Now, I want to share with you out of my new book called Extraordinary, The Life You Were Meant to Live. And in order to introduce the subject this morning, I want to open up with a scripture that Paul said was actually like his mandate on his life. And he writes in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, the 9th and 10th verse, he says, "My task is to bring out into the open and make plain what God has been doing through Christians like yourselves. This extraordinary plan of God is becoming known." Now, Paul, to say, "I got to bring out into the open," means what? That means there's something hidden that needs to be revealed. What is hidden is God's plan, and God's plan is extraordinary. Everybody say extraordinary. Now, I want to look at the definition of this remarkable word, extraordinary. The word extraordinary is defined as this: to go beyond what is usual. It means to exceed the common measure. The antonym of extraordinary, because sometimes we can understand what a word is better by what it is not. The antonym of extraordinary is ordinary, normal, or common. So, think with me for just a moment. The opposite of living an extraordinary life is to live a normal life. Unless it's been suppressed in you, there is an inborn desire in every one of you, an innate desire, a God-given desire in every one of you to live an extraordinary life. I mean, look at the most popular movies of all time. If you consider the top 25 blockbusters of all time, 19 out of 25 of those movies are movies about extraordinary characters, many of them possessing extraordinary powers. If you go to the top 50 movies, it is 70% of them. It is 35 of the top 50. What are some of the movies? Superman, Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, Fantastic Four, X-Men, Chronicles of Narnia. We could go on and on and on. So I want you to think with me for a minute here. The most popular movies of all time are not love stories. They're not espionage thrillers. They're not movies about Westerners, or they're not movies about true life dramas. They are movies about extraordinary people, many of them possessing extraordinary powers. Why? Because God has called us to it, and that's what we yearn for. Are you with me? Now, the problem is, this has not been the portrayal of the church. You know, one of the things that kept me from Christianity for years and years, because I was not raised in the church, okay? But one of the things that kept me from Christianity for years and years was the image that was portrayed. I, like so many other people, saw Christians as ignorant, backward, and passive people. I mean, the concept of pioneers who lived and thought outside the box and lived in extraordinary ways just didn't come to mind when I thought about being a Christian. I thought to become a Christian was to lose individualism, to forego creativity, excellence, passion, and the ability to excel in life. However, this is not what God says, for God says in Genesis 1:27 that God created human beings godlike. Everybody say godlike. How many of you know God is not ordinary? He is definitely extraordinary. Can you say amen? He created us reflecting His nature. Are you seeing this? If you look at the first man that God created, Adam, talk about an extraordinary human being. Not only does this guy have the ability to name 1.25 million species of animals, he's got the capacity to remember what he named each one. That's pretty extraordinary, right? I mean, somebody says, "Yeah, but John, come on. Adam lost it when he fell. When he sinned in the garden, he lost all that extraordinary." Well, obviously, you haven't studied Romans 5:18 very closely. Paul says in Romans 5:18, here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person, and that would be Adam, did it wrong and got us into all this trouble with sin and death, another person, and his name is Jesus, did it right and got us out of it. But now look at this. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life, and I like to say extraordinary life. Can you say amen to that? I mean, look at the early church. The early church was constantly having to convince people that they weren't superheroes or gods. Peter's got to look at the Roman officer, I mean, of the most powerful military in the world, and say, "Get up and stop worshiping me. I'm not a superhero or a god." Paul has to convince all of the citizens of the entire city of Lystra that he and Barnabas weren't superheroes or gods. If you look at all the citizens in the island of Malta, everyone thought that Paul was a superhero or a god. If you look at the citizens of Thessalonica, they announced on the 6 o'clock evening news, "Hey, the men that have turned the world upside down have now come here to our city." If you look at all the citizens in the city of Jerusalem, the Bible said everyone, not some of them, everyone had high regard for them. That's the unbelievers. That's society. Now, is that the way it is today? Is that the way it is in our society? Are we Christians looked at the extraordinary ones? When Hollywood's wanting to make a movie about an extraordinary character, do they immediately start thinking about Christians? I didn't hear everybody. No. You know what that means then? Something is really, really wrong. Let me make this clear. God not only desires you to live an extraordinary life, He's empowered you to do so. It doesn't matter if you're in the medical field, if you're in the educational realm, if you're in the political world, if you're in the athletic world, God has called you to live an extraordinary life in the arena of influence that He's called you into. So the first question we've got to ask this morning is, how do we live an extraordinary life? Don't you think that's a good question? The answer is the grace of God. Now, this is where a huge disconnect occurs in the church. Now, I will say this. Not in this church, because this pastor and his wife, Pastor Jim and Pastor Deborah, have taught you for years the correct definition of grace. But I'm going to tell you something. We did a national survey last year all across America, thousands of Christians. I'm talking about Bible-believing Sunday morning Christians. And we asked them one question in this survey. Give your definition or description of the grace of God. Now listen to me carefully. The overwhelming majority of the responses, we told them to give three or more definitions. The overwhelming majority of the responses were salvation, a free unmerited gift, and forgiveness of sins. I am so glad America understands that we are saved by grace and only by grace, and you cannot earn it or buy it, right? And that it is the grace of God that washes away our sins. But here's where the tragedy, and I mean tragedy, occurred in this survey. Only 2%, in actuality it was 1.9%, of those people polled said that grace was God's empowerment. Yet that is exactly how God Himself defines His grace. God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is all you need for my power." Notice God describes His grace as His power. Say it again. "My power works best in your weakness or your human inability." If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, these words are not in black. They are in red. That means God Himself spoke them. These are not Paul's words. These are God's words. God defines His grace as His. All right. Look at the way Peter defines the grace of God. Peter defined it just the way Pastor Jim Cobray does. "Grace be multiplied to you as His divine." So Peter defines the grace of God as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. And I like to say extraordinary life and godliness. Are you seeing this? Now let's take a look at the word grace in the original. The Greek word is the Greek word charis. That is the one that is most often used. Charis, the definition of it, Strong's definition, is gift, favor, benefit, gracious, and liberality. Now if you take this initial definition that Strong's gives, and you couple it together with selected scriptures from Ephesians, Galatians, and Romans, you will have the definition of grace that most Americans are familiar with. However, Strong continues to define this word as the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So you can see there's an outward reflection of what's done in the heart. That's the empowerment of grace. Can you say amen? Oh my goodness. Another encyclopedia defines this Greek word as this: God's empowering presence in one's life. Now, my definition, after hours of study, after looking at every scripture in the New Testament on grace, after talking to fluent Greek-speaking ministers, reading every Greek dictionary I can get my hands on, is this: God's empowerment that gives us the ability to go beyond our own natural ability. I hope you write that down. They're going to leave that up there, because write that down. God's empowerment that gives us the ability to go beyond our natural ability. Let's hear Pastor Jim's definition. No. Let's, all right. 1, 2, 3, everybody. Wow. You know, Jim and I have never compared notes. Do you know that? Do you know he just called me a week ago and told me what his definition was? Baron, I was so happy. I said, "I'm hearing from God." Because Moses has heard, said it. I guess I'm doing okay. I'm sorry. Oh, wait. So, oh, my goodness. Scratch that from the tape, please. You have to understand, Jim and I are really good friends and we like to get on each other. Please understand that. Can we have fun as men of God? Is that all right? Okay, I just want to make sure. I tell you, you should have heard him preaching yesterday. It would have knocked all the religious starch out of any of you. It was amazing. Amen. All right, so God's empowerment that gives us the ability to go beyond our own natural ability. Now, let me tell you why it is such a tragedy, and I mean tragedy, that only 2% of the Americans understand this, okay? Let's do a little scenario here. Let's say we do a little research and we discover there's a tribe in Africa, a small tribe, lives in the bush in Africa, and we've researched these guys out, and we've discovered that in order to get water into that tribe in the bush, they have to walk 2 miles every day to a watering hole, get the heavy water, and carry it all the way back 2 miles to their little camp in the bush. Whenever they want to get food for their people, they got to kill animals such as wildebeest, zebras, you know, impalas, and they got to carry that heavy animal, oh, sometimes 8 miles back to their camp in the bush. Then when they want to get supplies such as soaps and linens, they got to walk 35 miles to the nearest village, buy the supplies, and carry those heavy supplies back 35 miles. So we decide we're going to give a gift to them. We're going to be gracious to them. We're going to be liberal to them. Remember, that's part of the definition of grace. And so what we're going to do is we're going to buy them a brand new 2010 Land Rover. So we deliver the Land Rover, park it outside the bush. We walk into the bush, get the chief and the small tribe, bring them out, and we say, "This is our gift to you." So we put the chief in the front seat. We fire up the vehicle. We say, "Chief, this vehicle is amazing. It's got air conditioning. So when it's blistering hot out, you can stay nice and comfy in here. And at night, when it's cold, you got a heater so you can stay nice and cozy. Not only that, Chief, we got an XM satellite radio. Now you can hear Pastor Jim and Deborah preaching at the Rock every Sunday morning right here in the bush in Africa. And not only that, we got a DVD player. Now, let me show you something. You can listen to preachers and see them preach from all over the world because Baron and Lisa, they got their CDs. Look at this, man. There is Joyce Meyer preaching. Not only that, we got some movies for you. Night at the Museum. You can watch that on there. And not only that, we got a CD player so you can listen to Pastor Dave lead the church in worship at the Rock Church. Oh, the chief is excited. He gets out and says, "What do I give you for this?" "No, no, it's our gift, free gift. You could never earn it." So we leave. Later on, we discover they're still walking 2 miles every day to get water from the watering hole and carrying it back. They're still carrying the heavy animals 8 miles. They're still walking 35 miles to buy the supplies. Why? Because we neglected to tell them the primary functional definition of that Land Rover is transportation. Well, we've neglected to tell the church that the primary functional definition of the grace of God is God's empowerment. You say, whoa, John, primary functional definition. Oh, yeah, primary functional definition. I was praying in September a couple months ago. Lisa and the boys are gone. I'm just walking around my house praying. About 30 minutes into it, Holy Spirit asked me a question. He said, "Hey, son, how did I introduce grace in my book, the New Testament?" Now, as an author of 14 books, that meant something to me. Because, Baron, anytime I open up a new subject in a book, and I give a new, I'm giving a new term in a book that nobody's ever heard of before, I got to give the primary functional definition of that subject when I introduce it. Later on in the book, I can give second and third definitions. Are you understanding? Let me make this really clear. If I'm writing an epistle, a letter, to that chief in Africa, I'll say, "Chief, we're going to give you a Land Rover. Its primary function is transportation. Now you don't have to carry heavy animals 8 miles. You just drive them back. Now you don't have to go get your water 2 miles every day. You just drive over there and haul it back." You understand, right? Because he's never seen a Land Rover before, right? Then in the second paragraph, I tell him about the air conditioner. The third paragraph, I tell him about the CD player and the DVD player, et cetera, right? But I give him the primary functional definition when I introduce it. Well, God said to me, "How did I introduce grace in my book?" I thought, "I don't know." So I ran to my Bible concordance on the computer and I found out God introduces grace in John 1:16. Look at this. "And of his," who is his? That would be Jesus's. "And of Jesus's fullness we have all received and grace for grace." Have you seen this? Of Jesus's fullness we have received. Now, the word grace for grace, I didn't really understand what it meant. So I wrote to my friend Panos Zacharias in Athens, Greece, who is a fourth generation Greek minister. Mother's tongue is Greek, and he studied ancient Greek. I said, Panos, what does this mean? He said, John, this means the fullness, the completeness of what grace does for us. So the fullness or the completeness of what grace does for us is that it gives us the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's really good. Some of you still aren't getting this, so let me help you. Let's say I walk up to an average tennis player. He's a B tennis player in his tennis club, okay? And I look at this guy and I say, hey, we have the scientific means of giving you the fullness of Roger Federer. What do you think the guy's going to say? Dude, put it on me right now. And he's going to win his club championship, and then he's going to qualify for the U.S. Open, and then he's going to win the U.S. Open. Suppose I walk up to a freshman architect student and say, we've got the scientific means of giving you the fullness of Frank Lloyd Wright. What do you think the guy's going to say? Dude, put it on me right now. And what's he going to do? He's going to leave college, and he's going to start his award-winning career. What if I walk up to a businessman and say, we've got the ability of putting on you the full ability of Donald Trump? What do you think the guy's going to say? Dude, put it on me right now. And what's he going to do? He's going to start thinking of ways of investing he's never thought of before. We've not been given the fullness of Donald Trump, or Roger Federer, or Tiger Woods, or Albert Einstein, or Frank Lloyd Wright. We've been given the fullness. The grace has given us the fullness of Jesus Christ himself personally. That's power, baby. I said, that's power, baby. Are you with me? See, look what Peter says. Peter says this. He says, as his divine power, we already established that to be grace, has given to us all things that pertain to an extraordinary life, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. This is the way he gives grace. That through these you might be partakers of what? That we might partake of the divine. I get so angry when a preacher stands up and says, well, you know, we're really no different than sinners. We're just forgiven. That is a doctrine of the devil. That is straight from the pit of hell. I mean, let's just wake up. Have you ever seen a lion give birth to a weasel? Have you ever seen a racehorse give birth to a worm? We are his offspring. We are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Are you with me? He has imparted into us his divine nature. What is nature? The essential qualities or character of a person. So the grace of God has given us the fullness of the essential qualities or character of Jesus Christ himself. This is why the Apostle John, and I love this, in his older years, and you know they get smarter when they get older, right? So in his oldest years, the Apostle John writes this in 1 John 4:17. He says, as Jesus is, so we will be in the next life. Oh, come on. You're supposed to yell at me if I'm not reading it right. Yell at me from the rooftops. Say, wrong, preacher. You're not reading that right, right? So let's read it again. As Jesus is, so we will be in the millennium. Oh, that's good. As he is, so are we right now in this world. Why? Because grace has given us the essential qualities and fullness of Jesus himself personally. Do you see what grace has done for you? Do you see what most of the Americans have not understood? This is why the Apostle John writes and says this: those who say they live in God should live their lives just as Christ. Why? Because we've been given the fullness of his nature. How can we live just like Jesus? By grace. Everybody say it. By grace. Are you seeing this? So let's talk about, how did Jesus live? How did he live? He walked in extraordinary godliness and purity. You know, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church and tells us the acceptable. Everybody say acceptable. The way to serve God. Look at this. He says in 2 Corinthians, let us purify ourselves. Everybody shout, purify ourselves. Other translations say cleanse ourselves from everything. So it doesn't say 98% of the things. It doesn't say most of the things. It says from everything that makes body or soul unclean, and let us be completely holy. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:15, as he who is holy has called you, you also be holy. He tells us we're to be as holy as God is holy. How in the world can we do that? How can we do that? Through grace. Let me give you an example. When I was a teenager, I was a very effective sinner. What do I mean by that? My nature was to sin, and I did it quite effectively. Okay? So as an effective sinner, my dad one day said to me, "Hey, Charlton Heston's movie, The Ten Commandments, is playing at the movie theater. I'd like to take you and your younger sister." I said, "Great, anything at the big screen, I'm going." So I go into this movie, and I'm watching this movie, The Ten Commandments, right? Do you remember this movie and this scene towards the end when the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and his buddies alive into hell forever? I'm watching this as an effective sinner. And I started repenting like crazy. I was like, "Oh God, I'll never do that again. God, please forgive me. I'll never do that again." I'm going to tell you something. I left that movie theater a changed man. And it lasted for about a week. Then I was right back to all my sin. Why? Because I had repentance but no grace. Then a few years later, one of my fraternity brothers led me to the Lord, and I received Jesus Christ as my Lord. And at that moment, my nature was changed. I became a child of God, right? But you know what's interesting? I still lived in the same sin, basically, as I did before I got saved. Are you with me? Then a couple years later, I read in the book of Hebrews, "Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." I thought, whoa, whoa, whoa. I got to see the Lord. Whew. We got to be holy. Now I became a legalist. Now I'm beating everybody up. You got to live holy! Alexander, my 18-year-old son, he was 4 years old at the time. We was in the backseat of the car. We were going to go to a meeting. He said, "Dad, you going to preach on holiness tonight?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to preach on holiness tonight." But then one day God spoke to me and he said, "Son, holiness is not a product of your flesh. It is a work of my grace." Then I understood that grace empowers us to do what truth demands of us, to cleanse ourselves from everything that makes completely, cleanse ourselves from everything that makes one unholy. Are you with me? That is why the writer of Hebrews goes on a couple verses later and says, "Let us have grace." What does grace do? "By which we may serve God acceptably." Grace empowers us. Do you understand that 98% of the American Christians are trying to live holy in their own ability? What happens when you try to live godly in your own ability? You either become a hypocritical legalist or you become a loosey-goosey Christian who's on very thin and dangerous ice. But when you understand that grace is God's empowerment that gives us the ability to cleanse ourselves, it's not about you. It's about His ability. Are you with me? This is why the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, he said, "We beg you not to receive the waste of grace of God in vain, or not let it be wasted." Now, how could you ever waste the grace that we preach in America? You know the grace of God in America we preach is, "I know I'm not quite living like I should, but thank God for His grace." That's not grace, that's dangerous. But when you understand that grace is God's empowering presence, it gives us the ability to do what truth demands us, then you can understand how it can be wasted. Just like you can understand if in 2020 we go down to Africa to check on that tribe 10 years later, and we walk up and there's the vehicle strangely parked in the exact same place that we left it. And we open up the door and the odometer's at 0000.0. What do we say? They wasted the gift we gave them. Are you seeing this? How else did Jesus live? Jesus met the needs of humanity. He healed the sick. He cleansed the diseased. He made the crippled to walk and the blind and the deaf to hear and see. Are you with me? He got people delivered. And you know what He says to us? "As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you." That's why He said these signs will follow them that believe. My name, they'll lay hands on the sick, they'll recover, they'll get people delivered. How in the world are we supposed to do that? Through? Everybody say it. Look at this, Acts 4:33. "With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Do you see how God associates great power with great grace? Why? Because grace is God's empowerment. Somebody says, "Yeah, but John, that's the apostles." I'm not an apostle. I'm not even a pastor. I'm just a businessman. Well, let me tell you about a guy that was a restaurant worker. His name was Stephen. They had a Starbucks at the Church of Jerusalem. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't an apostle. Look what the Bible says about this guy. It says, Stephen, a man full of God's what?
Grace.
Man full of God's grace, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. He's living the extraordinary life. Are you seeing this? How's he doing it? Through?
Grace.
Through?
Grace.
Through grace. Are you seeing this? How else did Jesus live? Jesus walked in extraordinary wisdom and understanding and insight and ingenuity and creativity. Right? I mean, His wisdom astounded people, didn't it? Right? Look what the Bible says about him. Luke chapter 2 verse 40. It says, and the child Jesus grew and became strong in spirit, filled with what? And the grace of God was upon him. Now let me say this. If grace is just forgiveness of sins and a ticket into heaven, why would Jesus ever need it? He never committed one sin. When you understand that he stripped himself of his divine privileges and had to walk this earth as a man, you understand how he needed God's empowerment, grace, to be able to do what? Live the extraordinary life he exemplified for us to live. Are you getting this? His wisdom was amazing. I mean, it astounded people. You look at his wisdom, it saved a woman's life. One time this woman got caught in adultery in the very act, right? Right? And these religious zealots just drag her out into the open market square and say, all right, Jesus, Moses, and stoner, what do you say? Now watch the wisdom of God on Jesus through grace. Watch this. He goes, let the first one among you without sin cast the first stone. Then he gets down on the ground and he starts writing all their girlfriend's name, Isabella, Hannah, right? And all of a sudden when they see the girl they're sleeping with, they start walking away and dropping their rock, right? Are you seeing this? I mean, another time, he's walking on the shores of Galilee, and there's these fishermen, professional fishermen. They've had a miserable day. I mean, think about it. You own a department store, a big department store, and you don't sell one product all day. That's a bad business day, right? Jesus looks at him and says, gives him one word of wisdom from the grace of God. It turned into the most successful business day they'd ever had. And he wasn't even a fisherman. He was a carpenter, but he had grace. Another time, he knew where to find a donkey without going to eBay or Craigslist. Another time, he knew how to pay the taxes. He said, Peter, catch the first fish, not the 15th fish, the first fish. Sure enough, there was the tax money. I mean, he knew there was a devil on his staff before anybody ever told him. I mean, the insight he walked in was amazing. He looked at Nathaniel and says, there's no deceit in you. Nathaniel said, how in the world do you know me? Through grace, insight. Are you seeing this? So in essence, what did the grace of God give Jesus the ability to do? It gave him the ability to change the societies he lived in. He goes to this one city, and this girl's wedding is about to tank. Now, you understand, that's the most important day of a girl's life. I mean, this wedding is about to tank. One encounter with the grace of God, not only did that wedding get saved, but he elevated it to a whole another level. He goes to another city. And the state, the government's going to have to provide subsidy for this little widow woman for the rest of her life because her only son just died. One encounter with the grace of God, the government would never have to give her a penny. Not only that, her dignity was restored and her posterity would continue. He goes to another city. One encounter. He encounters the biggest mob leader of the city. I mean, this guy is the godfather. You understand? One encounter with the grace of God on Jesus, and Zacchaeus voluntarily says, I will never steal again. Thus making that society a totally much safer place to live in. Not only that, one encounter with the grace of God on Jesus, and Zacchaeus, this mob leader, voluntarily says, everyone I've stolen from, I will restore back 400%, thus stimulating the economy. And it wasn't with paper, monopoly, printed government money either. It was real money. Are you with me? He goes to another city and the government's going to have to provide meals for this guy the rest of his life. One encounter with the grace of God on Jesus. Now this guy's restored back to his right mind. The government will never have to give him a meal. And not only that, this guy will preach the kingdom of God in the 10 cities in the region of the Decapolis. He went from being a wild man that the government would have to provide for the rest of his life to a man that proclaimed the kingdom of God in 10 cities. Government wouldn't have to pay for him anymore, and people heard the news of the kingdom because of it. What about all the blind people and the deaf people and the dumb people and all the people that were crippled that the government had to give subsidy to those people, welfare to those people? But one encounter with the grace of God and Jesus, and now they became productive citizens in society. Are you seeing this? And you know what the Bible says? If you were to record the works that he did, the world of books couldn't contain it. And yet he looks at us and says, as the Father sent me, I now send you. And he said, the works that I've done, you will do in even greater works. How in the world are we supposed to do that? Through grace. But only 2% of America understands that. Are you still with me? So in essence, what did the grace of God on Jesus' life give him the ability to do? It gave him the ability to change the societies he lived in and rule in life. Everybody say, rule in life. Rule in life. Say it again. Rule in life. Look at Romans 5:17. All who receive God's abundant grace. Have you received His abundant grace? Say yes or no. All who receive God's abundant grace and are freely put right with Him will rule in the next life through Christ. Yeah, you're supposed to be yelling at me now. You'll rule in heaven. You'll rule him right, is right. You'll rule in this life. Everybody say this life. Through Christ. What does it mean to rule in life? That's when we rise above the norm. We break out of the status quo. Are you with me? We become influencers. We realize that God has created us to be the head and not the tail. Do you know that God has called you to be the head and not the tail? That is part of His covenant. What is the head? The head is the person that makes the decision. The tail is the one that follows along. The head is the one that sets the course, the direction, the trends. The tail is the one that follows along. If you read this scripture in the Weymouth translation, it says that all who receive God's abundant grace and are freely put right with Him will rule as kings or queens in life through Christ. A king, a queen is the one who sets the course, the direction, determines and dictates how that society will go. That is what we're supposed to be doing. Look, let me just get really practical. I did it with the men yesterday because I'm running out of time. To rule in life means this. If you're a public school teacher, you, through the gift of grace upon your life, are coming up with new and innovative ways of communicating wisdom and knowledge to your students that nobody in your public high school has ever thought of before, that it causes all the other public educators in your school system to scratch their heads and go, what is it about her? It means if you're a designer, you, through the gift of grace in your life, are coming up with the trend settings, the new, the innovative, creative designs that nobody in your field has ever thought of before. You literally are setting the trends, and it causes all the rest of them to scratch their heads and go, what is it with him? If you're in the medical field, you're coming up with new and innovative ways through the grace of God of treating sickness and disease that nobody has ever discovered or ever thought of before, that it causes all the other people in the medical field to scratch their heads and go, what is it about him? If you're a businessman, you're coming, you know when to buy, when to sell, when to get in, when to get out. You know when not to make the deal, when to make the deal. You know the trends that are coming because of the gift of grace. So in essence, what is the gift of grace on our life do? It gives us the ability to distinguish ourselves. Everybody say distinguish. Look at Daniel 6:3. The Bible says, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself. Everybody say distinguishing himself. Notice it does not say God distinguished Daniel. He began to distinguish himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. That's the New American Standard Bible. Everybody say an extraordinary spirit. He distinguished himself. Listen to me. Daniel's from this little backward country called Babylon. Called Israel. He is brought into the most powerful military, scientific, economic, and social country in the whole world. I mean, Babylon made, don't even try to compare America with Babylon. Babylon ruled the world. You understand? Daniel's brought from this little country, and the Bible says that after they interview him, they determine he's 10 times wiser than their finest trained leaders. How can that happen? Through grace. And Daniel began to implement things that they had never thought of before because of the grace of God in his life. Now, you know what Jesus said? The greatest man ever born of woman up to that time was John the Baptist, which makes John greater than Daniel. But Jesus said the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John, which makes the least in the kingdom of heaven greater than Daniel. So if you happen to be the very bottom of all the Christians that have lived since the time of the resurrection until now, you are greater than Daniel. So why aren't you distinguishing yourself? I'll tell you why. Because you've depended upon your natural ability. See, this is why the Bible says not many mighty, not many noble, not many strong, not many wise are called. Because the mighty, the noble, the strong, and the wise will depend on their strength, their wisdom, their ability. But people that are not will depend on His ability. Are you seeing this? You know, in my own personal life, let me just give you an example. My worst subject in high school was English. I mean, I only passed English because why? My English teachers didn't want to see me the next year. It took me 4 hours to write a 2-page paper. I flunked the SATs. I got a 370 on the verbal. I hated English. I hated creative writing. So when God came to me in 1992 and said, son, I want you to write. I said, obviously you've got so many kids now, you're getting us mixed up with one another. You are choosing the wrong person. I did nothing. 10 months later, two women came to me from two different states from America. And they said, if you don't write what God's giving you to write, he's going to give the messages to somebody else and you'll be judged. When the second woman from Florida, or from Texas, said it 2 weeks after the first woman from Florida, the fear of God hit me and I said, I better write. So I said, all right, God, I wouldn't have picked me to write. I'm a horrible English student. I hate writing. So I need grace. I wrote a covenant out. I said, God, I don't have the ability to do this. Now I began to write and the books start coming flying out. Now the books are in 62 languages all over the world. They are in the millions. Listen. One of the books won Book of the Year award with the whole CBA interest industry. You know what I want to do? I want to find my high school English teachers. And I want to say, I want to show you the books I've written by the grace of God. Every one of them will faint. Why? Because they know how awful I was. I was a terrible public speaker. I put my wife to sleep one of the first times she heard me preach. Her best friend was drooling right beside her. Now I speak to thousands and I don't get nervous. Why? Because I know if the grace of God doesn't show up, which it always will, we're all in big trouble. So God will choose areas to send you in that you may think, oh, he's better, she's better, they're better, they're much. But Daniel, let me tell you, he didn't have near the education. You may say, but John, I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I'm the wrong ethnic color. I was trained at the wrong university. None of that matters when it comes to grace. Look, go to school. Go to school. Don't, I'm not saying don't go. Go to school, but allow the grace of God in you to show you more than what everybody else is learning. Allow the grace of God in you to be creative. Allow the grace of God in you to bring solutions to hurting humanity. I believe there's a generation of people, and I believe we're that generation. They're going to awaken to the grace of God that is within us. And we're going to begin to shine in the arenas of life that we're called to. The political realm, the educational realm, the athletic realm, all the different realms, the business realm, the ministry realm. And we're going to begin to shine. We're going to have the most cutting edge songs. You know, the world is going to come to us for inspiration. That's the way God has intended it. We are to be lights in this dark world. If you don't think you can live an extraordinary life, I will tell you why. It's because you've based it on your own ability. I'm going to tell you one last thing, then I'm turning it over to Pastor Jim. God wrote your biography before you were born. Did you know that? Psalm 139 verse 16 says, every day of your life was recorded in a book. God wrote a book about you before you were born. Every moment was written in that book before a single day of your life began. God wrote your biography before you were born. And can I tell you about your biography? You can never accomplish it. It's impossible in your own ability. God on purpose made your biography beyond your ability. You want to know why? Because if God would have made your biography, if he would have made it possible through your own ability, then you and he would have shared the glory. But God on purpose made your biography beyond your ability so that he would get all the glory, because he said, I will not share my glory with anyone. You can't fulfill your destiny except through the power of grace. That's why you have such a great pastor. He's taught you well. Now walk in it. I'm just the second voice to confirm what he's preached to you all these years. God bless you, Pastor Jim. It's all yours. Amen. All right.